about my church. And if I were going to tell you something about my church this morning, the first thing I'd want you to know is this is a church whose foundation is the gospel. You know, back in the 1980s, First Baptist Church was at a decision point in its life, and you remember that. The decision about whether to remain in the downtown building or come to a different place and start ministry anew in a new location. And at that time, the decision was made to leave downtown. And the church sold the building, and they moved out. And for a while, they met together at Shades Cahaba School and began to think about, okay, now, what do we do next? Where do we go? What does God want us to do? And property had been purchased here at Lakeshore Drive, and now it was time to build that building that was going to become the new permanent home for First Baptist Church. You know, I have never been through one of those kinds of experiences. I have never been involved with a church at a time when it transitioned from one location to another. But I know there's a lot of things that are involved when you have to build a church. And one of the things is this. So where do you start when you build a new church? Well, maybe the best place to start might be with a steeple and a cross on top that's going to extend high above the building. And it's going to give a witness to everybody who passes by. This is a place that is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to know. The only problem is, if you begin with a steeple and a cross on top, there's nowhere to put it when it's done. Maybe the best place to start would be to build the sanctuary itself, and especially to provide a location for these beautiful windows that came from the downtown church to remind us of this is who we are, and this is our heritage, and this is where we came from. And every time we walk into this room, to know in a very special way, this is a place set apart for the worship of Jesus Christ. A few months ago, our church hosted a conference for pastors from all around Alabama, and we met downstairs in the fellowship hall. But as they were leaving, there were a number of pastors who were meeting now in buildings that were more contemporary in structure, the kind that are more like an auditorium than a sanctuary. And I saw so many of these folks who walked in through here, and one of them said to another, "Now this is a church." And that's how I feel every time I look at this building. So maybe this is where we start, because we can start with the sanctuary and there'll be a place to put the steeple, and we can begin to extend out and bring places for people to grow in the study and discipleship of God and His Word. But there's still nothing that will help it to stand through the years. There's only one place to begin when you build a church, and that is you begin with the foundation. You have to build a foundation that may not be as attractive as some things. It may not be the thing you would like to start out, but you know this, if the foundation is not steady and strong, if the foundation is not going to stand the test of time, then nothing else is going to matter, because eventually the day is going to come when everything falls apart and crumbles away and there'll be nothing left, because you forgot to begin with the foundation. When you think about the spiritual life of a church, the same principle applies. If you want to build a church that's going to stand the test of time, whatever may come, whoever may worship here, no matter what may happen in the world around it, if you want to build a church that's going to stand strong, you build upon the foundation. That solid ground upon which all preaching and ministry and teaching is built. The foundation is the first thing you want people to know about your church. Let me tell you about my church. My church is built upon a strong foundation. And here is our foundation at First Baptist Church of Birmingham. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me tell you about my church. It's built upon the gospel. You know, things have changed in America in recent years. These days, nobody really wants to hear the compelling call of the gospel. It's not that they don't want to hear spiritual messages. They will flock into places to hear people tell them spiritual things that they want to hear. They love those stories about spiritual self-improvement, inspirational stories that make you cry, words of encouragement that leave you feeling good. Folks want to walk into a place and be a part of a service and really just walk out feeling good about themselves. But not everybody is open to the word of the gospel. They don't want to hear the message because instead of hearing the gospel, which means good news, they hear the gospel and they think, this is bad news. The gospel is inflexible. It won't change. It won't adjust. It won't grow or transform with the times. It is demanding. It is exclusive. It is offensive. The culture around us sends believers a message. You should be embarrassed to believe the gospel. You should be more open, more sophisticated, more tolerant, more willing to change. They would say it is time to put the old message aside because it is out of touch with the world we live in today. But it is the gospel that is the foundation. There's nothing new about what the people around us are saying. When Paul wrote this book to the Roman believers, they were living in a world of great moral and spiritual diversity. They were living in a place where people could live any kind of way and do anything they wanted to do. And somehow or another, it seemed like the right thing as long as that's what they thought it was. They lived in that kind of a world. But it was an empire that was falling apart. And it was falling apart from the inside out. In the Rome of Paul's day, there was literally a temple on every corner to every kind of religion you could imagine. People practiced and justified all kinds of lifestyles and behaviors, and there was a deep hostility toward the message of the cross. In a world that was so much like the world we live in today, Paul boldly and clearly declared, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The world needs that same boldness today. Unashamed believers with an uncompromised commitment to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is still the best news anybody can hear. It is the news the world has literally been dying to hear. There is no message that the world needs more today than the message of the gospel. The message of a crucified and risen Savior. The message of a God who so loved the world. Why is it so important that the world hears the bold message of the gospel? Because there are things that can happen through the gospel that can't happen anywhere else. And let me share some of those things that Paul reminds us of in those two short verses we read together this morning. Paul reminds us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. That single statement declares the difference between every other religion in the world and the message of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a distinct difference between the two. Religion is all about what a person has to do to make themselves right with the Lord. You can talk to anybody that embraces any faith that's found on the planet Earth apart from the Christian faith, and they're going to take some time and some way, they're going to tell you, this is what you have to do. This is how you have to act. These are the practices you have to follow. These are the beliefs you have to embrace. This is what you have to do to make yourself right with God. What do I have to sacrifice? What do I have to change about myself? What do I have to believe? What do I have to do? Here's the thing about religion. Religion is always about what happens to a person on the outside. Every religion says, when you change this part of yourself, when you look a certain way, when you act a certain way, when you go a certain way to a certain place, then that's what you need to do to make yourself right with God. This is how you climb the ladder that is eventually going to get you to that place where God is. And that describes everybody of every faith to be found in the world. The gospel, the good news, begins with what seems to be bad news. Because that news is simply this: there's nothing you can do that will make you right with God. There's nothing you can do. What do I have to do to find my way to God? What do I have to do to make myself right? What do I have to do to climb that ladder? What does God say? There's nothing you can do. You can try as hard as you want to try. You can believe whatever you want to believe. You can be as sincere as you could possibly be. It's not enough. No matter how you try, no matter what you believe, you just can't do it. And so the gospel finds itself in conflict with religion. But that's not all. The gospel is also in conflict with what too many modern people believe about themselves. I love this new description that came up 3 or 4 years ago, the way that people like to describe themselves. They say, "I am spiritual, but I am not religious." You know what that really means? Can I interpret that to you? That means I like feeling good about myself. I just don't really want to know what God says. I just don't really want to know. People have forgotten what it means to know we are lost. That's a phrase that in generations past, everybody understood. Even when you were lost, you knew you were lost. My guess is that you could walk around the streets of downtown Bible Belt, Birmingham, Alabama today and ask the people that you pass, what does it mean to be lost? And you would be amazed at the number of people who would say, well, if you're lost, that means you don't know how to get to a certain address. If you followed up and said, no, I mean spiritually, what does it mean to say that you are lost? I would venture to guess that what you would mostly get are a lot of blank stares. I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I'm going to suffer the consequences in this world, but more than that, the eternal destiny of those who do not know God in eternity to come. You know that place that nobody ever talks about anymore? That place called hell? That place where those who reject Jesus go to spend eternity. You know who goes there? Well, some people would say the really bad people go to hell. Some people would say the really rebellious people go to hell. Some people would say, well, that's that place where the atheists go that don't believe in God at all. But the Bible says, the gospel says, it's those people who reject Jesus, who think, I can do this by myself, and I don't need him. What do we like to tell ourselves these days? We like to tell ourselves we are basically good people who only need a little fixing up, and then we will be all right. All you need is a little fixing up. You know where that phrase is used a lot these days? That phrase is used a lot when somebody's trying to sell you a car or a house. It just needs a little fixing up. Now, what does that really mean? It's coming down. It's coming down any minute now. I'm trying to unload this thing, so it's going to be your problem instead of my problem. All it needs is a little fixing up, like it's about to collapse upon you. And a lot of us want to think, all I need is a little fixing up. There's nothing really that bad about me. There's nothing really that lost about me. I just need a little fixing up. And the Lord says, that's right. It's all about to come down on you. Here's the truth about folks today. We're pretty sure we can make it to heaven on our looks and our personality. I'm going to charm the socks off the Lord when I stand before Him, and He's going to say, just come on in. We tell ourselves, I don't need radical change. I just need to be polished up a little bit. The truth is, if you talk to the man on the street these days and ask them about how you get to heaven, they're going to say, well, God ought to be pretty grateful that I just believe He's there, and that ought to be all I really need. As long as I believe there's a God of some kind somewhere out there, whatever I might happen to call Him, that's all I need. It is against those beliefs that the Bible boldly declares that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. There's a lot of truth in that simple statement. Let me tell you what the gospel is saying. The gospel is saying you need to be saved. If it is the power of God unto salvation, that means something. It means you're not saved or you are saved. There would be no point in salvation if you could make yourself right all by yourself. There would be no reason for the cross if my effort was all I needed to make myself right with God. There would be no need for salvation if I was that pretty good person all by myself. The point of salvation is simply this. You don't need to be improved. You need to be transformed. Gospel isn't about what we do on the outside. It is about what only Jesus can do on the inside. Only Jesus can transform you, can take you from being someone who is dead to someone who is alive, from someone who is lost to someone who is saved. Only Jesus can change it all. So much so that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new person. Who I was has nothing to do with who I am, because who I was died with Christ, and who I am is who I am because His Holy Spirit dwells in me. Too many people believe the gospel is bad news because it tells the truth. Apart from Christ, you're not right with God. But the gospel is the good news because it says that even though you've separated yourself from God, He still wants to save you. We get to that message in a couple of weeks. One of the incredible things about the Lord is that, though, even though I have rejected Him, even though I have separated myself from Him, even though I have chosen my own way, even though I have decided I can handle this on my own, even though I have done all of those things, there's one thing I can never do. I can never stop God from loving me and wanting me. The shadow of the cross is the shadow of His love falling across your life. Let me say it a better way, because somebody better than me said it. Max Lucado said one time that God looks down on lost people and He says to us, the only way you're ever going to get to hell is over my dead body. And that is exactly the power of the cross. He will do anything He can to bring you back to Himself. Why does God love lost people that much? You know, I'm your pastor. I'm a really good spiritual guy. I'm probably the most godly person you know. You can take that for what it's worth. I don't love everybody. You know who I especially don't love? I especially don't love people who don't like me. You know? How about you? How about you just like I am? I don't love people who don't like me. the power of the gospel is that the Bible says those are the people the Lord really does love. Those are the people he really died for. He loves us. Not because of who we are, in spite of who we are. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because that's what God wants. And that's why the next point is so important. You see, Romans says the gospel is meant for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Scripture continues by saying this. It says the gospel is for the Jew first and also for the Greek. To really understand what a powerful statement Paul is making, you need to remember who was a part of that early Roman church. That early Roman church was mostly made up of Gentile people. Roman believers who had come to know Jesus. Almost none of them had been Jews before. Almost all of them, because of that, had been told, God doesn't want anything to do with you. You're not one of the promised people. You're not included in the group. And in the early church, many believed that unless you were a Jew, it was impossible for you to be saved. And then here comes Paul saying, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Many believed that God's offer of salvation was limited to only a chosen few. And if you were out, there was no way for you to have any hope of heaven. God's got his chosen few. And those are the only ones he wants. But in Romans 1:16, God declared that the offer of salvation, the power of the gospel, is extended to everyone. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's not anybody the Lord has rejected. There is nobody who is excluded from his call to be saved. I love the way Bill Hybels expresses it. He says, you have never shaken hands with somebody God doesn't love. You've never looked into the eyes of a person Jesus didn't die to save. He is not willing for any to be lost, but for all to come to salvation, to repentance. The power of the cross is sufficient for every man, and the message of the gospel is for all. Paul was saying to these people who had once been told, there's no place for you, there's no room for you, there's no part of you that God loves, God's turned away from you. No. There's a place for you. It's in the center of God's heart. It was true then. It's still true today. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it declares there is hope for anyone. And it's found in the good news that Jesus came to save whosoever. Thank God that the gospel reaches out to all of us. However, the gospel says that salvation doesn't come automatically. There is nothing unconditional about the gospel. It divides the world. It demands a response. Christ's condition for salvation is personal faith. This is what Romans says. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. Believes what? That's a really good question, isn't it? What do you have to believe to be in a right relationship with God? Well, it doesn't just mean you believe that God exists. Simple faith, simple belief about God is not belief in Christ. The gospel is for everyone who believes that their sin has separated them from God, who believes that without Christ they have no hope for eternity to come, who believes that his death on the cross paid the price for their forgiveness, who believes that salvation requires a personal faith in a personal Savior, who believes that trusting Christ means putting your faith in him alone. Salvation does not come automatically. It is for those who are willing to surrender their lives to Jesus right here, right now. I ask you the question this morning, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? And there's only one of two possible answers you can give. Either you can say, yes, I can tell you the place, I can tell you the time. Or you say, no. Several years ago, I had some family members of a very faithful member of my church who called and said, we just don't think that our loved one is saved. What they really meant was his understanding of salvation and ours are not the same. So you know what I did? I got hold of that member and we sat down together and I said, tell me about when you came to know Jesus. And he carried me to a little country church, and he talked to me about what the preacher was saying, and he described to me how the Holy Spirit worked in his life, and he reminded me of how he came to the front and gave his life to Jesus during an invitation service, and he described his baptism and reminded me of how much it meant to him, and he said, you know, I haven't always lived a perfect life, but I've never one time doubted what God did for me that day when I was a 13-year-old boy. Because that's what it means to be saved. What it means to be saved is not that in some general sense, at some general time, you kind of feel like you might have believed in Jesus because you've been in a church or because you had a feeling one day or what. To be saved means I can tell you about when it happened to me. I can tell you when I said to God, take my life and change me into someone new. I can tell you about when I gave my heart to Jesus. And if you can't tell those things, you need to look deep, deep inside. Because maybe it's never happened, and it needs to. Maybe it's time for you to give your life to Jesus, to ask him to cleanse you and to make you a new person. Because let me tell you something. You call on him, he will answer. Finally, we're called to be unashamed of the gospel because it is the message everybody needs to hear. We can't afford to hesitate to boldly declare what we believe. We dare not hide the clear message of God's love. It is a message everybody needs to hear. It's the only message that can save. Verse 16 says it is the message of God to salvation. Not a, not a good, not the best. It says it is the message of God to salvation. Unless we make him boldly known, people will die without Christ and without hope. And we dare not be silent. The Bible says God has only one plan for making the gospel known. And it's right there in our passage this morning. Did you see what it says? It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? It means it goes from one person to the next person. That's how it happens. The gospel is revealed when one person who has experienced Jesus shares Jesus with someone who hasn't experienced Jesus. And that's just how simple it is. In other words, we're called to share our faith clearly and boldly and without shame. And that's what Jesus is calling you to do today. What's God calling you to do as we come to this time of invitation? I can tell you what God's calling you to do. If you don't know Jesus, God is calling you to get saved. God is calling you to make this day the day of salvation in your life, the day when you quit resisting Him, quit rejecting Him, quit fighting Him, and just gave your life to Him. And I promise you this, if you'll ask Him, He'll come. He'll come. And if you're saved, what is God calling you to do? He is calling you to be unashamed of the gospel. Unashamed of what you believe. To be willing to share Jesus because you believe with all your heart that people need Jesus. Let me tell you about my church. My church is built on a foundation. That foundation is the gospel. That's one of the reasons why Sunday by Sunday I stand here and usually Rich is with me and we say to the folks who are gathered in this room, if you want to know Jesus, you come down and we'll introduce you to Him. Because that's the foundation of who we are as a church. And maybe today is the day when you need to come and give your life to Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, that's the kind of church I want to belong to. Those are the kind of people I want to be a part of. So you want to come today and you want to say, I want to bring my membership here. I want to become a part of a church that's built on the gospel. Or maybe you're here as a believer and God's stirring in you and He's simply saying to you, it's time for you to commit yourself anew. I want to be one of those people who is unashamed and boldly ready to share what I believe. The Holy Spirit is moving in this room. He is speaking to hearts. I don't have to tell you if it's you, because if it's you, you know it's you. All I'm challenging you to do is listen and obey. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. If God's telling you to come, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.